We fill it up with other things
to make us as busy as we once were. Does that make sense? So the question remains, what are we filling it up with?
Mine's with Bible reading.
Okay. Studies. And what else? I think the human tendency is we need to be busy. I think we like being busy. Why?
That's just the thing that was taught me as a young kid. You know, working on the ranch, there was all these stuff that had to be done.
Okay.
So it was never a time to really be quiet. And when you got quiet, you fell asleep.
Okay. So. Part of it stems out of where we find our self-worth. Did you hear that? Part of it stems from where we find our self-worth. A lot of us find our self-worth, myself included, in what we physically do. Does anybody find a little bit of pride, a little bit of self-value and self-worth physically in what you do and what you can accomplish at the end of the day? I know I do. I know when I was young, even when I was young, my dad said, hey, we got to build this fence. And, you know, I spent the day running manual post hole diggers. You know, but at the end of the day, I can look back and see something that I had done. What does that well up in me? Pride, doesn't it? Pride. Because I can look back and physically see something that I participated in and something that I can take and say, hey, I did that. I did that. And so, so much of our busyness is very much stemmed in the physical essence of who we are. It's stemmed out of the physical things that we do. That's where we find value. And so what Jesus comes into the stage, you know, he steps into this place, if you will, that people have been looking for a Messiah. People have been looking all over, trying to find this guy that's going to take them into the next kingdom. Again, we've already gone over the fact that they were looking at a physical kingdom, but it doesn't surprise me that they were looking at a physical kingdom, because that's how we are. And so he steps into a mindset that's going on everywhere he goes. He steps into a mindset that's a very physically driven mindset. It's a very physically driven mindset. And he's trying to attack, if you will, this physical self-worth and trying to help us see that our worth comes through him. That's very difficult because it's difficult today, isn't it? If you're not sure, do your head like this. Because we find our worth in what? We've already established that. What do we find our worth in? How many cows we can have, how many chickens we can feed, how big a garden we can have, how many cars I can sell, whatever the case may be, that's where we find our worth. You see what I'm saying? And so Jesus walks into a time and place that's no different than 2019. These people find their worth physically in the things that they are accomplishing, the things that they are doing. A Pharisee is finding his worth in what? What's that?
In the law.
Not just the law.
How well they can keep it.
How well they can spiritually keep it or physically keep it? Physically keep it. Does that make sense? So it didn't matter who you were during this period of time. It was very much like 2019. Our worth is found in the physical things that we can accomplish. And if our worth is found in that, when something goes a little haywire in our world, what happens to our self-worth? What's that? It goes down. What's one of the, I mean, and it's affected this small church, and it's affected Bayfield and Ignacio, teen suicide, hasn't it? I mean, that's a hard thing. We don't like talking about it. Who likes talking about that, really? But has it affected your world? It has, hasn't it? Why is it so rampant? It's not just here. You know, we've got some great friends that we've known for a long time living in the Colorado Springs area. How many have they had in the last 2 years? Out of one school?
Seven
in the last 5 years. Let that sink in a little bit. Let that sink in a little bit. Because we have to do something different. We, as a body of believers, have to do something different. I mean, it is, you know, Lana's got a cousin that her daughter committed suicide a couple years ago. And it's all stemmed from self-worth. There may be 100 different reasons, but it comes down, it comes back to that place of self-value and self-worth. And it's because for so many years and so many generations, the battle that Jesus is fighting here that's kind of behind the scenes, if you will, but one of the things I love about the book of John is it kind of brings this battle to the forefront, this battle of value. And where do you place your value? Is your value in your ability, the things that you can do right? Is it in the flesh? Is it in the physical things? Or is your value placed in me? And that's what Jesus is saying over and over and over and over again. He said, where's your value system? Everybody has a value system. Everybody has a stick in which they measure their value, don't you? Don't raise your hand at this next question, but how many of y'all looked in the mirror and thought, man, just not worth much? Because you've allowed the physical to be your value system. You've allowed someone else to tell you what your worth is instead of finding your worth and finding your value in Christ. And so that's why I'm so passionate about this text and this mindset, if you will. It's because, man, it pains me, deeply pains me to see the lack of self-worth in the society that we live in. And the lack of ability to know how to love yourself. The lack of ability to find value in Christ. The lack of ability to see past our current circumstances that we're in. You know, we can't base our life on the troubles that we have, because we all have them, don't we? Nor can we base our value system or our life on the pleasures that we have. Because guess what? I'm going to take you all the way back to the garden. I know you guys probably get sick and tired of me going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But is there, you know, what's there's two trees at the center of the garden. Where are they? Everybody's mumbling. I need somebody to proclaim it like they know it.
Tree of life and of knowledge.
And knowledge of what?
Good and evil.
Okay, is there enough good on the tree, on that tree, to overcome the bad?
No.
There's not. I need that to sink in a little bit. There's not enough good on that tree to overcome the evil that's on it as well. See, you're trying to graft the tree of life into that.
No, our minds are
right.
Our thinking.
Our thinking in and of itself can't overcome the evil that's in us. There's not enough good in you to overcome the bad. Does that make sense? Because are you going to get to heaven any other way than Christ? No. So what does that mean? Is there enough good in you to overcome the bad in you? What's that?
As long as you're in Christ. Yes.
Okay, see, you can't jump trees. We got to pick a tree. You can't live by two trees. Do you guys kind of see what I'm... There's the tree of life, and then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? They're independent trees. They're not the same tree. Pick a tree. Which one are you going to live by? Because if you live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you no longer have the luxury of living by the tree of life. Okay, so independently, if I'm swinging from the branches of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is there enough good in me to overcome the bad in me for redemption?
Not unless you're in Christ.
Not unless you jump trees, right? And I need you to see that, because too many of us are trying to be this good person over here, okay? Everybody with me? Who likes being good? Three people. All right. Something over five. All right, I got a few hands over here too. You guys have heard me say this a lot, okay? That is there good in you independently? Is there good in you?
Hopefully.
Hopefully, right. So here's a harder question. Well, come over here. Get close to Mary Joyce. Is there good in an atheist? Oh, there it is? Yeah? Huh. So how can we determine the difference between the two? What did the Pharisees try to do? They tried to fulfill and accomplish the law by what means? What's that? By observing the law? What did you say, Frank?
By obeying,
right? How'd they do?
No.
I mean, they did pretty good, right? I mean, they probably got a 73%, right? I mean, that's pretty good. I would have loved to have had a 73% in school, right? Because that's a passing grade. But the bottom line is there's not enough good in us independent by ourselves in the flesh, in the physical. There's not enough good in us to outweigh the bad. That doesn't mean you don't have 73% good and 27% bad. See, I did that math in my head. That's fast. Right? Doesn't mean there's not more good in you than bad. But is there enough to wipe it out? Is there enough good in you, independent of Christ, to wipe out the bad? Man, if we're not sure of that, we need to spend some more time in Scripture. Is there enough good in you to outweigh the bad in you? There's not. There is not enough good in you, independent of Christ, to outweigh the bad in you. But yet, that's the area of our life that we continually try to make better. We spend more time trying to be right and trying to be good than trying to be a disciple of Christ. There's a difference. There's a lot of good people out there in society that don't know Christ. There's a lot of good people out there. There's a lot of people that you would look at and go, man, that guy's got to have Christ living there. Look how good he is. I shared a story a few weeks ago about having a meal with a couple Muslim guys in Las Vegas. There was good in them. And they serve a dead God. They serve a dead man. But there's good in them. In the physical, there's good in them. I watched them feed the needy that night. There's good in them. There's good in us. But if we're going to have this battle in the flesh, then we are very much not going to appreciate John chapter 6. Because that's exactly the battle that Jesus is having with the people chasing them around. Is they're all about the physical, the things that they can see with their own eyes, and they're not buying into the spiritual, eternal implications of what he's teaching. And I'm telling you right now, if we're swinging from the branches of the tree of good knowledge of good and evil, then there's going to be some good things in you, and I'm going to be proud of you, and yada, 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 and you're going to have some self-worth if your percentage is higher of good than evil. There's still going to be this little evil piece, though, that's nagging at you, and it's humbling you. And it's still going to have... So does anybody ever like put a bad review on social media on a business? We were just talking about American Airlines earlier, right? So I mean, I was a little angry at American Airlines a couple weeks ago because they canceled my Landon and I's flight from Phoenix home. I was a little flustered with that. I got on my phone, I checked. They said, "Oh, it's weather in Durango." It's like, okay, weather in Durango. So I got on my phone, looked. United's still flying into Durango from Denver. And then they wouldn't even give me a motel voucher because they were blaming Mother Nature and it was out of their control. So I was angry, right? How many people am I going to tell when I'm angry? Everybody I just told about hell, didn't I? Everybody I see. Have I ever told you about a flight that went right? Never one time have I. Never one time up here have I told you about the flight that went right. I should have called you. I was in Phoenix. I had to spend the night in a motel. You'd have come and picked Lana and I up.
I would have.
Yeah. Should have.
You wouldn't have rode with me then.
Well, you'd let me drive, wouldn't you? Basically, what I'm trying to tell you, you got 98% good in you. All right? That's pretty high, right? What's the 2% going to do to you if that's where you find your worth? It's going to tear you up from the inside out. gonna bring you down, isn't it? Just 2% is gonna bring you down. Jesus is trying to get people to quit putting their worth and value in what they can accomplish, what they can do, what they can see right in front of them. He's trying to get them to understand there's a different value system, and that value system's Him. That value system's Him. And that needs to be a message we need to be proclaiming in Bayfield, Colorado. You're not perfect, you've been perfected. You're not perfect, you've been perfected. There's one whom you can find comfort in. It's not in the church, it's in a person. It's named Jesus Christ. So let's look at this. I'm going to start when he walks on water, because that's kind of cool, but we're not going to talk a lot about it, because he probably heard 82 sermons on that. Verse 16, it says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. What's missing out of that story that you see in other gospels? Peter walking on water. Why do you think John doesn't mention it? There you go. That's why I like this book. That's not what John's trying to convey. Every gospel message, I believe, is trying to convey a different aspect of this relationship between man and Christ. Okay? John is not interested in spending a whole bunch of time about what Peter did. Y'all with me on that? He's not even wanting to spend a whole bunch of time talking about Jesus walking across the water, even though who thinks that's cool? Just me, I guess. All right. So he doesn't want to get hung up there, because what John wants to get hung up in is this struggle between eternal and physical, this struggle between eternal and flesh, spiritual and flesh. That's where John wants to put his emphasis. So you've just studied Jesus walking on water. Let's move on. All right. So we're going to get into some tough stuff here. Verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum to seek Jesus. What do you hear in that text? Everybody's looking, but they've done some pretty impressive deductive reasoning. What's their deductive reasoning, right?
He wasn't in the boat whenever they left the shore, but he's in the boat when they come back.
Yeah, I mean, they're like, hey, Jesus wasn't in that boat. There's been no other boats. Where's Jesus? That piqued their interest again, that piqued their excitement again, because what are they perceiving in their mind? Check this out, he pulled another Houdini. How did he get over there? Why did Jesus leave? We talked about that last week. Why did Jesus leave to go to the other side of the lake? What's that?
To be by himself.
Be by himself? Why else? He perceived something in his spirit. What did he perceive in his spirit that caused him to withdraw?
He needed to be refreshed by God.
No. All that's true, yes. But there's something, he perceived something in his spirit that caused him to leave. Say it out loud. You're right.
They were fixing to attack him.
Well, no, not attacking him.
That they were going to come take him by force to be king.
There you go. Attack strong.
Taking my horse's attack.
Thank you.
I'm going to give you half credit on that one. Sorry.
No.
She's been on. She needs your help, Mary Joyce. He perceived in his spirit that they wanted to do a physical implementation of their mindset, which was what?
To
So he perceives that and leaves. The next morning, what do they perceive?
He's done something else miraculous.
He's done something else pretty cool. So they're going to chase him around. Why are they chasing him around?
To see the cool things.
To see the cool things he does. To watch the dog and pony show. That's why they're chasing him from town to town, place to place. To see the next cool thing this guy Jesus is doing. Okay?
Verse
9. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi. And see, they're going to try to figure this out. Anybody like trying to figure out a good magic trick? What's your first question after you watch a magic trick?
How'd you do that?
Right? All right, so kind of think about that frame of mind as you read this next section. Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. You're not seeking me because of who I am. You're seeking me because I filled you up. You're seeking me because I took care of your physical need. Your physical need was met, therefore you now seek me. Okay, do you see where Jesus is? All of this is a setup. All this is a setup for what's fixing to come. Jesus is just setting them up. He's setting the table so he can start teaching. Okay? Verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They just opened the door. And Jesus is going to walk through it, but they're not prepared for what he's fixing to say. All right, Jesus says, hey, you need to be seeking a different kind of food. A food that I can give you that's going to last for eternity. Okay, so back to those two trees in the garden. All right, there is that tree of life. But if you're hopping between trees, you're missing the blessing of the tree of life. You're missing the blessing of it. Because if you hop over to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and try to put self-worth and self-value into the good that you do, the evil will overcome.
Just like it did in the Pharisees.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But the tree of life, that's a different place. Because it's got eternal implications. It's got positive eternal implications. And Jesus is going to start talking about that tree. He's not going to mention it. But I need you to think about that tree. Well, Jesus is fixing to say the things that he's saying. Because he's fixing to give them eternal understanding. A different quest in life. Not something to fulfill on earth. Not something to accomplish on earth. But something to accomplish for eternity. Okay? So as they said, what are the works that we need to do? That's a great question. Let's see how Jesus answers it. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent him, whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what signs do you do that we may see and believe you? I think that's the most irritating verse in all of Scripture. Somebody read that again, that verse, out loud.
Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you?
I want you to think, why is that such an irritating statement?
Because they've already been seeing it.
Because they've been seeing a lot, haven't they?
Yes.
They've already been watching him do some crazy things, haven't they?
Yes.
I mean, he just fed 5,000 of them, didn't he? They've watched him over and over do crazy, miraculous things. And when he says, you must believe in the one whom God has sent, and they said, well, what signs are you going to perform that we might believe you? That's irritating, isn't it? Because they need more affirmation, more signs, more physical evidence that he is who God said he is. That he is the one that has the seal on him, Ed.
And one of the perspectives I can look at it is they're not asking him to keep validating who he is. They just want to keep reaping the benefits.
Sure.
Keep on feeding us. Keep on healing us. Keep on doing these things because it benefits us.
Right. You know, you brought up an interesting text Wednesday night. If you weren't at Wednesday night worship, you didn't get to hear it. But it's out of Isaiah 58. Great text, Ed. And just a great message that God through Isaiah is trying to portray to his people. He said, hey, listen, you're doing all these things. You're fasting. You're doing all the religious practices that are theoretically intended in a worshipful mindset. They're theoretically intended for me, but you're doing them for selfish purposes. You're doing them to find favor with me. You're doing them so that I might acknowledge who you are. And when we try to find favor, what are we ultimately looking for?
Self.
Self. We're looking for self, right? Anybody ever do a favor for someone only for the benefit of what favor you might get back? Hey, if I help him, he's an electrician. And if I go over to his house and help him do this, this, and this, and this, when I have an electrical problem, guess what?
He's the first one you call.
Why?
Because you've already done him a favor. He owes
you. Right. So, hey, God, check this out. I'm going to fast. I'm gonna pray. I'm going to do all these cool things that you say are required and that we should do. But I'm going to do them that way when I get in the gym, I can call on you and say, hey, dear God, remember I fasted? Remember? Now I need you to hook me up. That's a scary proposition, isn't it? That's a scary proposition of what we do in our humanness and in our flesh. Don't raise your hand, but how many of y'all bargained with God? I have. God, if you'll do this, I won't do this, or I'll do this. And it's garnering favor. It's that genie in a lamp mindset. Rub me and I'll give you three wishes. And that's unfortunately how the people in Isaiah 58 are treating God. And it's unfortunately sometimes how we treat God, because we punch the religious card. We say, well, I go to church. Well, when there's a song sung, I sing it. Well, if somebody asks me to lead a prayer, I lead it. Does that make sense? And we go through this punch list of things that we know are to be right, and we're looking for a fringe benefit off of those things. That is a physically rooted mindset. That is a mindset rooted solely in the flesh. And if we have a mindset that's rooted in the flesh, we're always looking for a benefit for everything that we do. And Jesus is trying to break that mindset because he's saying, listen, it's not about earthly benefit. I'm trying to give you a benefit that's an eternal benefit. One that you won't appreciate now, one you're going to be blessed by much later and for eternity. And so they want him to do more crazy, cool stuff. And I think you're right, Ed. I think it's both. I think they're looking for validation from him, but they're also just looking for themselves. Hey, as long as we have him on the hook, anytime something goes wrong, he can fix it. So I believe there's both frames of mind there. Let's see. Verse 11, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who gave you this bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then he said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Again, there's this mindset. They're drawing on their Old Testament history, their ancestral history, of, hey, there was this time in the desert where our forefathers, God fed them. And he's saying, hey, that was God. But what he has now done is he has sent the bread of life down. And what is this bread going to do? That bread fed them for how long? That day, right? That day. It satisfied and fulfilled their physical needs that day. Jesus is saying, listen, hey, that's all cool, and that came from the Father, but, wow, we're about out of time. Are you the bell ringer, Ed?
I will be, yes, sir.
Okay. But he says, Jesus then said to them, verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you this bread. It didn't come from the flesh. It came from heaven. But the Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So see that purpose there. And see the symbolism and the connectivity that Jesus is making. He's taking an Old Testament act, and he's placing himself the same as manna, but with a different purpose. This is the true bread from heaven. The true bread from heaven is me, and it came down to do what? To give life to whom? The whole world. The whole world. That's what Jesus' purpose was, to come down and give life to the entire world. Okay? And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Again, what's their response and how is it rooted?
They're looking physical,
aren't they? Give us this bread. Because they're still thinking about their forefathers, right? And what did their forefathers experience with God? Bread. How often? Every day. So they're looking up at the skies looking for bread to fall every day. Well, the bread fell, and it's Jesus. So they're still missing what he's trying to say. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not be hungry, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We get that thirst analogy from the Samaritan woman at the well. "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. And this is the will of him who has sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last days. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last days." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph?" Did you hear that? Is this not Jesus the son of Joseph? That's not the first time in Scripture that that statement's been made. Is this not Jesus from Nazareth? Anybody remember that phrase in Scripture? Is this not Jesus the son of Joseph? What are they trying to do? He's just given them an eternal teaching. Okay, one that's going to be life-changing for them. He's claimed to be the bread of life. He claims to have come from the Father. He claims that the Father has sent him. What's their reply? They're having a hard time believing. Why?
Because they know his mother and father. How can this be?
Anybody ever have trouble that you just try to shrink it down by minimalizing it? And that's what they just tried to do with Jesus. They tried to minimalize him. They tried to say, this isn't the son of God, this is the son of Joseph. They just tried to minimalize who he is. This isn't the son of God, this is the son of Joseph. This is the physical son of Joseph, not the spiritual son of God. This is the physical son of Joseph. That's what we do with trouble or things, hard truths or hard teachings, things that we have a hard time understanding. Here's the cool part, and I want everybody to hear this. Just because you don't understand something in Scripture doesn't mean you ought to diminish its value. Did you hear that? Just because you don't understand something in Scripture doesn't mean you ought to dumb it down to where you think you can understand it. There's a whole lot in Scripture we do not understand, that we struggle with in our own mentality. Maybe it's in our flesh. It doesn't matter. There are areas of Scripture that we're going to struggle with. I can point out multiples that I struggle with, understanding. And so if your quest is to understand, need you hear this, if your quest is to understand all of Scripture, you're going to miss a lot of the essence of Scripture. And it's going to be very misleading. Because if I have to dumb it down for my physicalness to understand, the chances are I've lost the spiritual implications of it. Too often we feel like we have to understand every aspect of Scripture, and as a result, we take away the spiritual nature of it and put it in a physical essence so that we can understand it better. When we do that, we miss the God in it. That's what's going on here, and that's what we do as well. They don't understand Jesus right now, okay? Rightly so. We can pick on them all we want. They don't understand it. They don't understand what he's saying. And so instead of leaving it at that, what do they try to do?
Fix it so they can understand it.
Fix it so they can understand it. Tweak it just a notch so they can understand it. Well, if understanding is your end goal, you're going to miss the spiritual implication of what the text is trying to tell you. Don't let understanding be your goal. That should never be our goal or our purpose in going to Scripture. Who wants to understand Scripture? Four. Aaron, is that it?
You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to understand it.
Good. Not yet, Ed. I'm almost done. See, he listens. Hey, do y'all believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that our salvation and redemption comes through Him and Him alone? No physical thing that I do is going to attain eternity with God. Do y'all believe all that? Okay, good. Don't let anybody ever mess with that. That's good understanding there. A lot of this other stuff, we're going to struggle with. But don't ever get misguided in that. That's the truth that will set you free. We're going to spend the rest of our life trying to embrace that truth. The rest of our lives trying to make that relative and relevant in our world and in our existence. And that's going to always be the struggle. But don't let anybody ever tell you or don't convince yourself of something different than that. That the truth that needed to be understood without wavering was the understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And that our redemption comes through Him and Him alone. That truth is very clear through Scripture. It doesn't need a lot of explanation. It needs some anchoring, but it doesn't need explanation. Okay? But what we can't do, if our quest is understanding, we're going to minimize what Jesus does, what Jesus says, so that it fits into our physical little bubble. And the more we try to fit Him into our physical bubble, the more we're going to miss of His teachings as He reveals them to us through our life. So I'm going to fast forward real quick. But we'll probably come back into some of this because there's a lot more. So I'm going to read this and then you can buzz me, Ed. Verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Right? We just talked about that. Man, this is a hard teaching. Who can listen to this? Right? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Did you hear that? The flesh is how much help? None at all, right? "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were and that did not believe who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father.' After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." So Jesus turned to his 12. So many people left and quit following because they just couldn't fathom his teaching. All right, but this is what he turns to his 12, and I need you to hear this. You've heard me reference this a lot before. "Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you answered them. Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" His 12 said, "Listen, we don't understand it all." But what did they understand? That's right. That one verse needs to really sink in. Understanding isn't the goal. Belief and faith is. They didn't understand all that he was teaching. They wouldn't until much later. Okay? But understanding wasn't their goal. They had seen, they had believed, and their faith was in him. And his words were of eternal life. They rested in that. And I'm going to challenge you to rest in that. Don't rest in your understanding. Rest in your place in Christ, because it gives off eternal life.